Resurrection Day. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Psalm chapter 22 is where we're going to sort of camp out today. You look good today. I don't say that every week because you don't always look good, but today you look good. It's good to see your smiling face today. As a quick, just a quick announcement, we will be taking our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. That has been the tradition of our church, and as part of our invitation, we will be taking that at the end of our service, so be prepared for that. I know I'm probably not supposed to feel this way, but historically, I have not really been drawn to the Psalms. I know David, love David, study the life of David a lot, think he's a very relatable, just awesome man of God that we can all kind of rally around, but for some reason, the Psalms were just always kind of hard for me to grab a hold of, always felt a little bit repetitious, and I get it. I'm not supposed to feel that way. I'm the pastor. I understand that, but the Lord put it on my heart that over our Wednesday night prayer meeting that we spent some time walking through the Psalms, and I have just been blown away by the Psalms and have just fallen in love with the Psalms, and we've just been kind of taking a chapter at a time, a chapter a week, and walking through that, and I think one of the reasons why I love the Psalms so much and why they've spoken to me so much is because I see so much Jesus in the Psalms. And if Psalms 22 seems like a weird place to be on Easter morning, it's going to point directly to Jesus. And there's so many truths about Jesus that we can study and learn about. And so we're going to tackle, this is a little bit of a longer psalm, so we're not going to have time to read it in its entirety, but if you are reading, I want you to kind of track and follow along with me. We're going to kind of get it, give you a feel for what this psalm is about, and I'm sure it will be familiar as we get into it. Let's just start in verse number 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Skip on down to verse 12. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. And then verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. Even the one who could not keep himself alive, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is a very, very fascinating psalm. This is the psalm that is the most quoted in all of the New Testament. And this is the psalm that Jesus quotes multiple times while he's on the cross. You see this in John chapter 19, three different times. Jesus is going to reference back to this psalm. You wonder what was on Jesus' mind while he was on the cross? Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was on Jesus' mind when he was on the cross. So here's kind of our plan for today. If, you know, as you're taking notes and want to track along, we're going to kind of walk through an explanation of Psalm 22 and explain what David is saying there, and then we're going to connect it to Jesus, and we're going to ask the question, why is Jesus pointing to Psalm chapter 22? It's going to be our lesson for today, our sermon for today. So in Psalm 22, it really breaks down into two pretty simple sections, all right? The first section are those first 21 verses that we read, the parts of that we read, that would just be summarized as being a time of darkness. Psalm 1 or 22, 1 through 21a is just a time of darkness. Now, this could also be explained as the human experience. The human experience, the frailty of life. There are times as you read Psalms where you just, especially the ones that David wrote, you just want to like come up and give David a hug. Like, David, like, it is going to be all right. I mean, it's going to be fine. Like, this too will pass. Because he's just in this deep, dark state of depression, and he's down, and he's out, and he's just in these moments of deep, dark despair. And as we read through those 21 verses, we see some of these things that he's experiencing. He's experiencing restlessness. He's experiencing loneliness. He's feeling abandoned by God, separated from God. He's feeling anguish and shame. This psalm in its first section is classified as a lament. He's experiencing mockery from others. He's feeling worthless. He's being despised and mocked. He's got bulls and dogs that are surrounding him. He's troubled. He's being poured out. His bones are out of joint. His heart is like wax, and his tongue sticks to his jaw. He's thirsty. He's got this physical pain. I call this the human experience. Because if you've lived life at all, any length of time at all, you have experienced one or all of these things at one point or another. And this is the human experience. This is the darkness of the world that we live in today. A world that knows sin and the fall. This darkness is something that we understand. And y'all know I love this play on darkness that happens all throughout the Bible. Because here's what happens. Darkness is a sign and a symbol of sin and separation from God. It is a sign of the moral and spiritual depravity that comes into the world as a result of sin. And John is going to say that men loved the darkness. Men loved sin. Men loved spiritual darkness. Men loved to walk in sin. And in fact, one of the great pictures and images that we have of this darkness is when the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt. And one of the plagues that God sent to the Egyptian Pharaoh was a plague of darkness. And the Bible describes the darkness that happens at this plague as a darkness that you could feel. You could feel it. Meaning when you try to turn on a light, you could feel the darkness come and snatch the light away. It was a darkness that you could feel it in your body, a darkness creeping over the earth. It just kind of gives me creeps just thinking about where there's no light anywhere. This was the plague that happened. This is one of the pictures that we get. And this psalm is going to capture the human experience and explain the spiritual darkness that David felt, that all of us, you and I, feel today. And if we can kind of sort of categorize some of that long list of things that he walked through, the categories would go like this. There's a category of enemies. There are people who are opposed to God, opposed to us. They mock us. They beat us. They strip the very clothes off of our back. That reference there, they divide my garments. There are beasts that are surrounding me. There's a whole lot of them. There's many of them. I'm outnumbered. There's bulls and there are dogs. There's different roles that they all take on. Some of them come at me and charge me, and they're big and they're ferocious. Other are more like dogs, and they come and they pick the scraps off of me. But my beasts, these beasts, my enemies are surrounding me. We've experienced this. All of us have. Another category would be separation from God. God feels far off. There is no answer for our cry. We feel like we've been abandoned by God. As a result, we feel just spiritually empty. This restlessness of the soul. One of my favorite parts, the play that happens here, is he says, I can count all of my bones. I can count my ribs because of my restlessness in the Lord. I'm seeking him. I'm seeking his face, but there's no satisfaction there. I keep pouring into his word, and I'm famished. I need your presence. I'm famished. I'm hungry, and there's nothing that can fill me. I can see my bones. There's spiritual emptiness. There's loneliness and abandonment from other friends, from our allies. There's anguish and there's shame. no one to help, no one to answer for my cry. Where are my friends? Who's going to come and encourage me? Who's going to come and lift me up? Who's going to come and build me up? It reminds us of Job, right? As he's going through his hard trials, as he's going through his difficulty, his friends come and make his life even more difficult. David's experiencing loneliness and abandonment. He's experiencing physical pain. His bones are out of joint. He's being poured out. His heart is like wax. He has no strength left. He's thirsty. And all this leads him to call himself a worm. He didn't even feel human. And he felt the broken image of God that he was not reflecting. He didn't feel like an image bearer at that point. He felt like a beast, the lowest of all beasts, a worm. But then there's a shift that happens in the middle of verse 21. Did you notice it? You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Whatever this situation that David's going through, he's going through this dark period of depression, of despair, and then the Lord rescues him in verse 21, and this shift goes from this age of darkness, this human experience, to a period of deliverance and praise. And this is what we get from 21 on to the end of the chapter. And his loneliness is replaced by being surrounded by the community of faith. Last week we talked about the beauty of the Christian community. That when you're saved, you're not just an individual trying to fight life alone, but that you become a part of a people that together are striving after Jesus, being made into his image. And because of the testimony, because of the community of faith, you get encouragement. You get to be built up in love. You get even the rebuke when you need it. You have no longer to experience this loneliness, but you get a Christian community. David moves from loneliness to community. He moves from the threat of enemies surrounding him to the Lord ruling over all the nations. The enemies are bowing down. They're being made into dust. The time of their reign was temporary, and the time of their reign is over because the Lord is sitting enthroned. He moves from a time of separation from God and spiritual emptiness to a time of trusting and praising God and feeling the warmth of fellowship. So he moves from saying, I can count my bones, to verse 26 saying, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. He's experiencing the warmth and the joy of fellowship with God. And then he moves from feeling worthless and physical pain to experiencing deliverance and glorification that God has done it. We'll come back to that here in just a moment. So here's what's interesting. So we've explained what this passage and what it means. But here's what's interesting. And scholars are back and forth on this. There is really not a single situation in David's life that scholars can point to say, this was what David was going through when he wrote this psalm. There's a lot of psalms that as we read, we can kind of take out from the context what David was going through and kind of pinpoint it. As we read Samuel and Kings, we can kind of pinpoint it to this period of his life. But in this psalm, there's really no clear line to what David's going through. And as a result of that, there's a lot of commentators who don't think that this was about David at all. And in fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 30, Luke is going to reference David as being a prophet. So there's a lot of people who think that this psalm didn't really have anything to do with David at all, but that this psalm was completely and entirely a messianic prophecy about Jesus. Which leads us to the second part of the sermon. Why would Jesus point back to this psalm? What is Jesus trying to show us when he references Psalm 22? He wants to show us three things. And this is about to get really stinking good. You need to hold on for this. This is about to get really good. Jesus is going to point back to Psalm chapter 22 because he wants to show us that he identifies with us. In our suffering, in our period of darkness, Jesus is with us in those moments. Because the same pain that we might experience in this human darkness, Jesus experienced every bit of the same pain that we do. So let's walk through this. He experienced socially the same feeling of loneliness and abandonment. Remember, we just celebrated Palm Sunday last week. Jesus is riding into town on a donkey and the whole crowd is singing, Hosanna, 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 glory to God in the highest, and he's being praised and celebrated. And just a few days later, he's being denied and rejected by the 12 guys he spent the majority of his time with. He knew what it felt like to be alone. He knew what it felt like to be rejected. He knew what it felt like to be in physical pain and agony. The torment that he endured on the cross, the physical pain that he endured. He went through a time of emotional despair where his sweat turned into drops of blood. He entered into our dark world and he took on flesh to identify with us in our suffering. If you have your Bible, turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. There's this fascinating prophecy about Jesus found there. Jesus not only experienced socially, physically, and emotionally all that we might go through, he experienced a time of spiritual darkness and abandonment as well. We're going to read some sections of Isaiah chapter 53. Pick it up in verse number 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Skip on down to verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Look at verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And then verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus knew what it was like to be experiencing every bit of human darkness. So whatever it is that we've gone through in life, whatever pain, whatever physical pain that we bring into the room today, whatever illness, whatever disease, whatever loneliness or abandonment we feel, whatever family issues are going on, no matter what emotional pain we're going through, no matter how far away we feel from God, no matter how much we feel abandoned by God and left alone by God, whatever ounce of human experience that we're feeling this morning that we come into the room with, Jesus is saying, I relate. I've been through it all. I experienced pain. I experienced the darkness that you're feeling. I know what it's like to be abandoned. I know what it's like to feel alone. I know what it's like to go through emotional hardships. I know what it's like to be in physical pain. I've experienced every bit of it. And he's pointing back to Psalm 22 to show us very vividly that he was that man of sorrows who took on the spiritual darkness, who took on flesh and experienced every ounce of pain that we might go through. Jesus stands there in the middle of our suffering and says, I'm with you. I'm with you. I suffered with you. I experienced the abandonment of God and the spiritual darkness of this world. I went through all of that for you. And here's what's interesting is usually David is referencing some kind of sin in his life at why he's going through this punishment. There is no such indictment here in Psalm 22. David is not confessing some sort of sin. He's pointing to Jesus to show that Jesus was innocent, that he experienced all of this on our behalf, that he went through all of this pain, all of this torture for us. He took on flesh. He entered into our dark world. And at the pinnacle, at the peak of this darkness on the cross, you know, it went dark for 3 hours in the middle of the day. At the darkest point, the sign and symbol of the sin that he was absorbing and the wrath of God being poured out when darkness covered over the entire face of the earth. Jesus quotes back to Psalm 22, says, "It is finished. I have overcome the darkness. I've overcome it. It is finished." He absorbed the wrath of God. He absorbed the sin on our behalf, which brings us to number two, that Jesus is trying to show us that he is the one who brings deliverance, that he is the perfect sacrifice who is fulfilling not just Psalm 22, but he is fulfilling all of the other prophecies all throughout the Old Testament. So what we do is we get this passage in Luke 24 where Jesus, he's already risen from the grave, the tomb is empty, and there's a couple of disciples that are walking along the road and they're discussing what's happened. And Jesus just kind of shows up and he's walking in their midst. And he's like, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" It's like, "What? Are you the only person in all of Jerusalem who's not heard what's happened?" And he's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. So like this guy, he was, and they explain it. And then there's this verse where he says, "And beginning with," they didn't know it was Jesus during all this time, "and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to these two disciples what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself." I mean, imagine that Bible study. He's just going to walk through the Old Testament. He's going to explain how he is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. So let me maybe give you a hypothetical of what that might... We'll be here a little while today. I hope that's all right. We'll get through it quickly, all right? Let me give you a little hypothetical of what that might look like. He turns to the book of Genesis, and he explains to them that he is the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. He flips to Exodus and he shows them that he is the Passover lamb who will atone for the sins of those who trust in God. He turns to Leviticus and he says, "I am the great high priest who intercedes on behalf of his people." Then he goes to Numbers and he explains that he is the cloud and the fire who guides us through a dark world. Then he goes to Deuteronomy and he says that, "I am the prophet who is greater than Moses, and I am the rock who was struck on your behalf, poured out for you." Then he goes to Joshua. He explains that he is the commander of the army of the Lord, fighting our battles for us. Then he goes to Judges and explains that he is the true and greater judge who will deliver us from injustice and judge the world. Then he turns to Ruth and explains that he is our kinsman redeemer, and he is the greater Boaz who loves us and rescues his bride. Then he turns to Samuel and to Kings, and he says how he is the greater David and the greater king who sits enthroned in heaven. Then he turns to Chronicles and explains that he is the temple and the tabernacle through whom we worship and praise God. Then he turns to Ezra and explains that he is a faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the walls. In Esther, he is the greater protector of his people who laid down his life. In Job, he is the mediator between God and man. In Psalms, he is our song in the morning and our song in the evening, and he is our good shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is the wisdom of God revealed to us and the author of life. In Song of Solomon, he is our lover and our great bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet who took on God's wrath. In Ezekiel, he's the Son of Man coming in the clouds. In Daniel, he is the stranger who's in the fire with us. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband even when we run away. In Joel, he is the one sending his Holy Spirit to us. In Amos, he is the deliverer of justice and the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is the judge of those who do evil. In Jonah, he is the greater missionary and the forgiving God, who was in the belly of the well for 3 days and rose again. In Micah, he's the one who cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. In Nahum, he proclaims a future world peace that we cannot even imagine. In Habakkuk, he crushes injustice. In Zephaniah, he is our mighty warrior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of our worship and the cleansing fountain. And Zechariah, he is the son who was pierced for us. And in Malachi, he is the son of righteousness who brings healing. Somebody say amen. This was not deliverance from death. David said, "You delivered me from death" in Psalm 22. This was deliverance that was given through death. It was by his sacrifice. It was by his death, by his burial, and by his resurrection that we are brought out of darkness and into marvelous light. We studied that passage last week, that he has brought us out of darkness and into marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9, it was the stone that the builders rejected that became the cornerstone, the fulfillment of all those prophecies, deliverance granted to us not from death, but through death, that we get to experience the victory and the deliverance that Jesus offers us. And then number three, Jesus shows us this Psalm 22 to identify with us and to show that he has delivered us. And then finally, because he is setting an example for us. He's setting an example for us of faith, an example for us of complete trust in God, even through suffering. He sets an example for us about the community of faith. And he sets the example for us about rejoicing and praising God, reminding us that God is sovereign in all things and there is a hope and a glorification that awaits for those who trust in his holy name. And this is the message of Resurrection Day. Even in Psalm 22, there was something greater that David was looking forward to. The final deliverance from death granted to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me as we close up? Father, we celebrate and praise your great name today. And we thank you that you are the God who suffered and died for us and is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies in the Old Testament that all point to you. And because of your sacrifice, because of the sin that you took on and the wrath of God that you absorbed, we can have victory and deliverance from sin both now and for all of eternity. And Father, we have come today to celebrate and to praise your great name for the gift of deliverance that you've granted to us. Father, I pray for each man and woman and boy and girl in the room today that if they do not have a relationship with you, that today may be the day that they place their trust and their hope in Jesus Christ. That they can be pulled out of darkness and into this marvelous light. That we can face a future that is unknown to a known God and know that we have a hope for all of eternity granted to us by Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for your Spirit to come and to move and to work. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you, if you would, to please stand as we move to a time of invitation. As Reagan plays and as he sings, I'm going to invite you to respond to the message that's been preached today. If you've never given your life to Jesus, may today be your day of salvation. I'll be standing down here at the front, Colin's down here as well. If you want to pray to receive Christ, let's not delay. Make the decision today to follow Christ. If you're a believer in the room, but you need to follow that example of trusting in God and praising God and getting connected to a community of faith, may you take that next step of faith as an act of obedience to God. As Reagan plays, will you respond to the Lord this morning?